So if you've got your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 145. We're going to look at a couple of things out of this psalm, the first 13 verses this morning, because it's quite a long psalm. For those of you that have been visiting, we've been looking at a series on worship out of the Psalms for the last 6 weeks. And last week, Clive did a great job talking about the practicalities of worship, why we use certain words out of the Old Testament and the New Testament to express what worship and praise is. So he did a great job. Please catch up on that if you missed it online. It's on the podcast. So I've titled this message this morning, Great is the Lord and Most Worthy of Praise. Amen? Great is the Lord and Most Worthy of Praise. And we're going to begin to land now and look a little bit outward focused more in terms of the bigger picture again of why God is worthy and why we should be those that are giving our lives in praise to Him. And so let's read from verse 1, Psalm 145. It says this, I will exalt you, O my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty deeds. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. Amen. This is God's word to us this morning. So there are 150 Psalms, and this is Psalm 145, and it's one of the Psalms that is entitled A Praise of David. In fact, it's the only one. Psalm 17 and Psalm 18, Psalm 86 are called Prayers of David, and this is the only one that is called A Praise of David. And it's a high point in the Psalms of praise. In fact, in the Jewish tradition, this psalm was repeated twice in the morning and once in the evening service because it held such a high regard in the Jewish tradition. And it says the Talmud commends all those who repeat it three times a day as having a share in the kingdom. So very, very important piece of literature in the Jewish tradition. And James Montgomery Boyce, an American theologian, he says this, Psalm 145 is indeed a monumental praise psalm, a fit summary of all David had learned about God during a long lifetime of following the Almighty. Isn't that beautiful? So this is like a summation, a summary of David's thoughts in terms of praise and how he saw God. And I just want to, having said that, just reflect a little bit on praise and what Clive picked up on last week. I said to you, I've been reading C.S. Lewis's book, Reflections on the Psalms. And he gives this insight into understanding what praise is. And Clive touched on this last week. He says three things. I'm going to just give you one, the third thing that he says. And he says this. The most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me. I thought of it in terms of compliant approval or the giving of honor. I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise, unless, sometimes even if, shyness or the fear of boring others is deliberately brought in to check it. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses, readers their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game, praise of weather, wine, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical people, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes politicians and scholars. I had not noticed how the humblest and at the same time most balanced and capacious mind, capacious just means a big open mind, capacious minds praised most, while the cranks, misfits, and malcontents praised least. The good critic found something to praise in many imperfect works, and the bad ones continually narrowed the list of books that we might read. The healthy and unaffected man, even if luxuriously brought up and widely experienced in good cookery, could praise even a modest meal. The dyspeptic and the snob found fault with all, except where intolerably adverse circumstances interfere, praise almost seems to be inner health made audible. I think that is incredibly beautiful. In all this talk about well-being and our personal well-being and needing to find our true selves, what does Lewis say? He says, praise, giving your affirmation of who God is and what he's done for you and how he's changed your life, reflects inner health made audible. And then he says, I had not noticed either that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge others to join them in praising it. Isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think that is magnificent? The psalmist, in telling everyone to praise God, is doing what all men do when they speak of what they most care about. Amen? That's what praise is. And we're going to look at four things out of David's insight into praising God himself. And they're very simple. The first is this, that he has a heart fully devoted to praising God. Secondly, the responsibility that we have as different generations to help each other praise God. And third, that we meditate, we sing on the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. And lastly, that we realize that we're joining with all creation as we do this. All right, four simple things. Here they are. Verse 1 to 3. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Now I want to ask you just to notice David's language. Do you notice that? It's very personal and it's emphatic and it's determined. Do you notice that? I will exalt you. I will extol you, my God, the King. Yes? We don't often use these words in modern English, but to extol and to exalt simply means that, to praise, to lift up, to boast about. And David honors and promotes and boasts about the name of God in the most personal way. He's not just saying it in a sort of generic way to encourage all of us. He's saying it personally in his own heart. He did it with in a direct address. I praise you, God. Personally, I praise you that you are my God. There's a personal reference to God being his. He did it with a surrendered heart. He says, my King. I praise you, my King. And he says in an unending way, forever and ever, every day. He uses that kind of language. This is personal. It is powerful. It is beautiful language. And he addresses God in the most personal of ways. And we see that, in fact, when he says, my King. I mean, remember David was a king for himself and he'd been reigning for a long time when he said this. And so when he says, my King, he's signaling to everyone that there is a king that he serves that is greater than him. He's the King of Kings. And that's what he does. And I've quoted James Boyce already. He says this, This is a significant statement from the mouth of Israel's king, for it acknowledges that although David might have been king of the elect nation of Israel, God is nevertheless the King of Kings, and therefore David's king too. Amen? And so let, when we praise him, let it be personal for us, that you praise him as your king, that you praise him as your God, that you praise him day by day and determine in your heart to do that because he's worthy of praise in every way. Amen? Secondly, do you notice the determination? How many I wills are there? There are four I wills in those first three verses. I will extol you. I will bless you. Every day I will bless you. I will praise your name forever and ever. And it's repeated on purpose. And I find that very interesting because, you know, often our wills are a little floppy, aren't they? We have floppy wills. We have to learn to exercise our will and make it strong. It's like a muscle. Every time you make a right decision and you're determined to do something that God wants for you, your will becomes stronger. Every time you renege on that decision, your will becomes a little bit more floppy. And sometimes we have floppy wills, don't we? About making good decisions. And so he says four times, I will, I will, I will, I will. Praise God. He's determined. He's telling himself, you're going to do this. I'm not letting you get away with it. I will, I will, I will, I will. I will bless him. I will praise him. Spurgeon put it like this. Observe that David is firmly resolved to praise God. The text has four I wills in it. Frequently, it is foolish for us poor mortals to say I will, because our will is so feeble and fickle. But when we resolve upon the praise of God, we may say, I will, I will, I will, I will. I hope you can say, I will. That you will determine in your heart to praise him with all of your heart and to make it an absolute firm decision that you're going to do it. And it seems like David piles grace upon praise upon praise and declares the greatness of God. And also that God is worthy to be praised. And when he says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. It's like he's trying to get us to understand it would be dishonorable to withhold praise from him because he is worthy in every way to receive the praise that we can give. Amen? And so I put it like this when we looked at Psalm 40. The song of David's heart is to praise God. That's the song he's singing. And the great challenge for us is, what song are we singing? What song are we singing in our lives as we live in the 21st century? And the challenge is to bring the song of our heart always back to the one who's most worthy to receive it. And so David continues in this amazing outpouring of worship in verse 4. And this is the second thing I want to bring to your attention, that he says, different generations are to encourage each other in praise. Don't you love that? We're called as different generations to encourage each other. One generation commends your work to another, and they tell of your mighty acts. He's looking for God's people to encourage each other. In fact, we have in this verse 4 here, we have this idea that encouragement flows over generational lines. So, older people like me, our responsibility is to praise God and what he's done for us to the next generation. And let them know how good he's been to us. Amen? That's why we celebrated 25 years of this church, and we threw our streamers, and we shouted, and we celebrated, and we killed the fatted pig, and we had ate together. Why? Because we thought it was just a good idea? No, because we were celebrating God's faithfulness and goodness to us. And we want everyone to know how faithful and good he's been. And we want those that are coming after us, we want to sing his praise to them. And you know what you can do, younger people, is you can encourage the older ones in your generation, what God is doing with you, to encourage the older people and sing the praise of God from your generation upwards to the older people to encourage them. That's what we're called to do. Each generation encouraging the other, encouraging them to praise the one who's worthy of all praise. And there's an amazing thing happening in Gen Z right now with young people coming to faith. I think it's absolutely beautiful. And may they praise God for what he's doing in their generation. Amen? You see, what is the idea here? The idea, John Trapp, you might not have heard of him. He was an Anglican, wrote in the 1600s. He said this of this verse, God's praises are many, a man's life is short, and one generation succeeds another. Let them relate God's wonderful work one to another and so perpetuate his praise to all posterity. You hear what he's saying? He's saying that God's praise is so much greater than one generation can give him. And all the generations need to sing of the great things and speak of the great things that God has done. One generation praising God to the next generation, and that generation praising God to the next generation. Spurgeon, 200 years later, said this about the same verse. The generations shall herein unite. Together they shall all make up extraordinary history. Each generation will contribute its chapter, and all the generations together compose a volume of matchless character. Don't you get excited? We're in this together. There are those that were slaughtered by the Romans and killed as martyrs that are cheering you on. They're singing God's song to you, this generation, and saying, you can do it. And our responsibility is to sing God's song to the next generation. And their generation is to sing it to the next. And we sing it to each other to encourage each other in the great things that God has done. This is what we are called to do. Come on. And so I want to say this. After he said that, verse 5, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. I will meditate on your glorious splendor and your majesty and your wondrous works. I said to you right at the beginning, Psalm 95, that worship and praise is something that transforms us in our entirety, our body, our mind, our soul, our will, our emotions, everything. We give the firm, the complete affirmation of our hearts to him who's worthy to receive it. That's what worship is. That's what praise is. But I want to say this. There's a wonderful place for emotion in worship, and I'm not trying to in any way separate emotion from what we do. But do you notice that David is saying here, there's a kind of worship that results from absolute meditation and chewing over and thinking about who God is and what he's done and the magnificence of his creation and all he's blessed us with in salvation in a way that inspires us to worship regardless of what we feel. Do you notice that? It's a different kind of worship. You see, he's saying this, he's meditating on the idea of the glory of God and the wonder of God. David praises God for who he is and also for what he does. And so Spurgeon puts it like this. It seems then, dear friends, that David studied the character and the doings of God and thus praised him. Knowledge should lead our song. The more we know of God, the more acceptably we bless him through Jesus Christ. Do you get what he's saying? The more we know him, the more we've meditated on who he is. And that's a real, for me, is such a challenge to the church of the 21st century, because much of our praise and worship in the Western Evangelical Church is given on the basis of what I feel and my emotion. So if I've had a bad week and I've had a tough time at work or at school or whatever, or in your life at home, I come to church and say, oh, I can't worship God because I don't feel very good today. I feel a little depressed. Do you know that God is worthy of worship regardless of what you feel? Because if you've meditated on who he is, you will give him praise and worship for who he is. And there's no hypocrisy in that. I'm not disregarding feeling at all. But I'm saying there's praise that comes from deep meditation that I know in my knower who God is. I know that he is faithful. I know that he's been faithful all over my life for 50, 61 years. And regardless of how I might feel in a moment, I can still praise him and say, God, you are faithful. You are true. You are magnificent. You've never let me down. Even though right now I feel a little bit depressed, you've never let me down. That's what David is talking about. And yes, of course, there is feeling. And of course, it's wonderful when the feeling and the contemplation come together and explode. That is absolutely amazing. But can we also get to a place where we will praise God? I will praise him. And Our kind of touchy-feely generation doesn't like that. But this is the truth of the scripture that encourages us to live like that. In spite of what we see, we live by faith and we declare his wondrous works. When you think of his wondrous works, his works, his plan to save you, his work of creation, his providence in your life, his work of rescue in your life, now and still in the future, that should stir up praise within you. Amen? And so much so, David says here, we should declare that to each other. Look at what verse 6 says. They tell of the power of your awesome work, and I will proclaim it and proclaim your great deeds. There was a guy called Thomas LeBlanc. He was one of the fancy guys in Cambridge at the Trinity Hall there, and he was the vice chancellor of the university. And he lived in the first half of the 18th and 19th century, and he said this about greatness. He said, all men are enamored of greatness. Everyone wants to be great. Yeah. In fact, we live in a generation where people now want to become great for doing nothing. Just for how they look. It's called celebrity. Want to be great. We're enamored about greatness. We all want to be great. What does he say? He says, if we want greatness, we must seek it in God and get it from God. David did both. All history shows creatures aspiring after this glory. Assuerus, Astyages, Cyrus, Cambyses, Nebuchadnezzar, they were all called the great. Alexander the Great, when he came to Ganges, ordered his statue to be made more than life-size, that posterity would believe him to have been of a nobler stature. In Christ alone do we achieve greatness that his heart yearns for, the glory of his perfect goodness. That makes us great. Amen. And so we are all attracted to greatness because of something God has put in us, but it's been warped and twisted in every age and generation. But it really is obvious in our culture with this fascination of celebrity and political power. But what he's saying, and I put it to you, the desire to look up to and to celebrate greatness is meant to be satisfied in God himself. And that's what happens when you praise him and when you give yourself in worship to him. And then verse 6 says, they celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? To joyfully sing of his righteousness. And here, the Hebrew, to joyfully sing, has to do with a bubbling up of a river on the inside of you. That's what the Hebrew means. Isn't that beautiful? It's like you can't help yourself, but there's a river inside that is overflowing and bubbling up, and it gushes out in songs of joy and righteousness as you praise him. That's the sense of singing joyfully of his righteousness. And then the third thing I want to draw your attention to is verse 8 and 9. We're to remember God's faithfulness and goodness, and we're to sing the song of goodness and faithfulness that he has lavished on our lives. The Lord, verse 8, is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Now that little phrase, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, you should recognize that. Do you recognize it from the Old Testament somewhere? I'm not trying to trick anyone, but it's Moses, isn't it? When he's on Mount Sinai in Exodus 34, and God reveals himself to Moses. It says, he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God who is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. That's how God reveals himself to Moses. And so here, David is kind of reflecting that back and saying that the same gracious God that revealed himself to Moses is the same God that David is speaking about in these verses, and that he draws near to you and he draws near to me as we worship and praise him. Amen? And so as David thought about God's love, as he thought about his compassion and his grace, as he meditated on these things, he understood this so deeply that he can say in verse 9, the Lord is good to all. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord is good to all. I mean, David is expressing here an idea that theologians called common grace. that God has blessed and spread some of his goodness on all human beings, on the entire creation. And David recognizes that, and then he says in verse 9, he has compassion on all that he has made. That's what he's saying. David saw that the beautiful care that God had pressed into all of creation, and all creation, and the wise plan of God through creation is demonstrated in his goodness and his blessing over that creation. And I love this. One of the commentators says, the interesting thing about this verse about he has compassion on all he has made, the original word for compassion signifies the womb, a mother's womb. And so when he's saying that God's compassion is towards all of us, what he is saying, it's like a mother who has born a child, and the affection that she holds for that child is the affection that God has for all of creation. Isn't that beautiful? God's affection towards all of us as his creation is like a mother who has had a child and holds that child in her arms and loves that child. That's how God loves you, and that's how God loves his creation. That's a really beautiful picture. As a mother dotes over a newborn child, you catch a glimpse of God's tender mercy over all of creation. Then the last thing I want to say this morning. Everyone's rejoicing because it's so short. Verse 10. We join with all of creation to declare God's praise. Amen? And so we see here in verse 10, all your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. I love how David just underlines this more and more and more, and he says, all your works will praise you, Lord. In other words, we looked at this out of Psalm 19. All of creation is praising God, is giving nonverbal affirmation of who God is. And it does that out of duty in the sense that God has created it. And there's other language in the Psalms, like in Psalm 98, where it says, let the rivers clap their hands. Don't you love that, this metaphor? The rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing for joy. It's beautiful imagery, metaphors of what creation is doing in praising God. And that's wonderful. But the point is here, how much more shouldn't we praise him? Not just as creation, but as his saints, as the ones that he's redeemed, that he's called. And so we have double reason to praise him. Because he's created us, but he's redeemed us. And he's brought us back, and he's given us all that we need. He's provided salvation for us in Jesus. He's provided a way back to the Father that had been lost, the broken relationship that had now been restored. He's bought us with a great price. Death has been defeated. Sin is overcome. A new heaven and a new earth is coming. It's assured. And every tear will be wiped away. Every evil will cease. That's what's coming, friends. We have lots of reason to praise him. That's what's coming. And to be grateful. And so as creation has a great duty to praise God, we have a double reason, not even a duty, a double joy to praise God for what he has done. And that's why David continues in verse 11 and says, they tell of the glorious splendor. They tell of your glorious splendor. People, your saints, the called ones, the ones that you've saved, they tell of your splendor to others. What a wonderful subject for you to talk about, people. For me to talk about. There are many things that we love to talk about, isn't it? The economy, the weather, the sun, the sports, the politics. Everyone has an opinion on everything, every subject under the sun. But how many times do we choose to speak of the glory of God, of his kingdom, his great power, and what he's done for us? And this is the encouragement that David is saying here. He's encouraging us all in verse 11 that we should speak of his might. Speak of his glorious work. Speak of his splendor. And so as much as we've received grace that's transformed our lives, we should be passing that grace on and speaking of that grace to others. That's why verse 12 tells us all of us should be messengers of his grace. so that all people might know, this is the reason, so that all people might know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. That's the responsibility we have as those that have received grace to pass it on to others so that all may know the glorious acts that he has done, his splendor and the glory of his kingdom. That's what we're called to do, every one of us. And so he says, encourages us. And surely, as his church, we can all grow in this, yeah? We can speak more and more about his great power, about his mighty acts, that we are confident ourselves to speak about who God is and what he's done for us. That we can say, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Amen? I believe in preaching. I think preaching is one of the fundamental gifts to the church and outside of the church. But I also believe, as much as there needs to be preaching, there probably needs to be a greater need for more Christian talking. Christian talking. What do I mean? I mean every one of us talking about what Jesus has done for us. That's what I mean. Talking to our friends, our families, our colleagues about God's greatness, his kindness, his power, his mercy, his majesty, what he's done for us, that he answers our prayers, that he's building a kingdom that is coming and has come and is fully yet to come. And that verse 13 says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He's building an everlasting kingdom. And that's one of the reasons our praises should live forever and continue forever. Psalm 145 verse 2 says, it's because his dominion is unending and lasts throughout all generations that we should sing of the praise of his eternal kingdom. Amen. One last Spurgeon quote. This is how he puts it. He says this, men come and go like shadows on the wall, but God reigns eternally. We distinguish kings as they succeed each other by calling them the first and the second. But this king is Jehovah, the first and the last. This king that we praise, this king that we worship. Last little illustration. F.B. Meyer was a Baptist theologian, and he lived in the 19th century, and he died in 1929 here in London. And he said this about this verse, about the everlasting kingdom that we are singing and telling others about. He says, these words are engraved on the door of a mosque in Damascus, which was formerly a Christian church. Originally, they were plastered over by stucco, but this dropped off and dropped away. And these words stand out clearly defined. They seem to be contradicted by centuries of Islam, but they are essentially true. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Amen. So, we love, we serve the everlasting King. He's building an everlasting kingdom. And his kingdom will prevail, and the gates of hell will never stand against his kingdom. And so we have so much to praise him for. We have so much to be grateful for. Let us be those that speak and praise the great power of God, who he is, the great things he has done, and let praise flow from us. Let it bubble from the inside of us as we reflect on and meditate on who God is from the inside out, regardless of what we feel. Let it be the song of our hearts to him, the great King. Let his worship be the song that you sing, that your heart longs to sing, that you will sing to each other, that we will sing across generations to encourage each other, and that ultimately we sing back to him because he is worthy. Great is the Lord and worthy of praise. Amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful, wonderful day. I'm going to pray. Why don't we sing? I'm nervous to sing with my guitar, but I will sing. Should I give it a good whack? Give it a... The musicians come, and if it doesn't sound good, it doesn't sound good. But let's sing. Father, I want to thank you for your great love for us. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've lavished on our lives. Thank you for your goodness to us, your kindness in every way. And Lord, we want to sing and respond to what you've done. You're the great King that we love. You're most worthy of the praise of our hearts, and we want to give you the praise of our hearts. In Jesus' name.